You're listening to the St. John's Diamond Creek podcast. This episode presented by Associate Minister Joel Snibson.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, Life as Promised. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Now, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Well, when something big happens, good or bad, we don't process it all at once. Whether it's starting high school, accepting a new job, getting married, or tragically losing a loved one, to take in the magnitude of what's happened, to fully process its significance, to understand how big it is, it often happens sometime later on, in an ordinary moment or reflecting with loved ones. When something big happens, we don't experience the full impact immediately. Well, today in Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, we meet two disciples on this 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. And something big has just happened. Jesus had been brutally crucified and died. And while we have the context last Sunday celebrating that on the third day Jesus had gloriously risen, overcoming death, to rescue God's people, to experience new life with him. But for these two on the road, possibly a married couple, Cleopas and his wife Mary, the something big left them experiencing dejection. They're shattered. Verse 17, their faces are downcast. To them, this big news was incredibly bad news. So they process all these events on this long journey together, And the reason Jesus joins their intense conversation and what are you talking about? And not recognizing him, they share about Jesus to Jesus, about how this prophet who powerfully taught God's word and did miracles, they hoped he would rescue Israel, but Jesus was crucified, then died on a cross. And now it's the third day since all this happened and they were completely confused. The women had gone to the tomb of Jesus and his body wasn't there, but an angel appeared saying that he's alive. And some disciples also went and saw his body wasn't there. So this couple were defeated and confused and shared all this to Jesus on the journey to Emmaus. See, Jesus could have said, guys, it's me, Jesus, hello, I'm alive. But Jesus doesn't do this. Instead, Jesus corrects their significant misunderstanding, which is a barrier to them believing that he is alive. In verse 21, this couple hoped that Jesus was going to redeem Israel, that he would be the Messiah to rescue God's people. And this is all true. The problem was the how of it. In verses 25 to 26, Jesus rebukes them because they thought God's rescue plan would bypass suffering and the cross. They were convinced that the only way God would redeem Israel would be that the Messiah overthrowing the oppressive Roman Empire, not dying on a cross under them. And it wasn't only this couple. Jesus' disciples were still hiding away, convinced that Jesus' suffering and crucifixion could never be part of God's plan for salvation and glory. Their hope that God would rescue Israel from suffering, but God's plan that Jesus came to redeem Israel through suffering. And verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So how does Jesus correct their big misunderstanding? By showing them how all of the Old Testament is about him. My first point, the journey looked back. My daughter Hannah picked up the binoculars and she held it the wrong way around, and it's cute, but she's big and she sees everything minutely. But if you use your binoculars correctly, it magnifies everything to see what's out there far in the distance more clearly. Binoculars don't make things bigger, but they give a clearer visibility of what's already big at a distance. Likewise, through the lens of Jesus, we can only properly see God's story of salvation in the Old Testament. And it's by looking back that we have a clearer and bigger vision of who Jesus is. See, with this couple, Jesus didn't select a few isolated verses, but showed through the all of the Old Testament, it's bursting with signposts, all pointing ahead to him. And Jesus first then takes this couple to Moses. How in Exodus, God's people were slaves in Egypt and oppressed by their enemy and facing certain death. But God miraculously sent many plagues, and at the first Passover, wonderfully parted the Red Sea where Moses led God's people through. God rescues Israel and defeats the enemy, leading them towards the promised land. But Jesus would have explained that his ultimate miracle was to suffer, be crucified as the Passover lamb, and gloriously rise to also rescue God's people in a new exodus by defeating their enemy, sin, and death. And so much more than Moses, it's Jesus who leads us to freedom and new life in the promised land. And then Jesus took them to the prophets, where Israel found themselves no longer free in the promised land, but now in exile because they disobeyed God. So Jesus may in this moment quoted the servant songs in Isaiah, that despite Israel's sin causing their exile in Babylon, Israel would be rescued through the obedience of a suffering servant. He may have read Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. On this journey, Jesus shows them how the whole of the Old Testament journey looks forward to a day when God's Messiah, Jesus, rescues Israel and the whole world through suffering, dying, and rising again. Look, the Jewish faith didn't explicitly expect the Messiah's resurrection to happen so suddenly, but the patterns of death, resurrection, and new life are weaved through all of the Old Testament. Like how Joseph was sold into slavery and left to die, then raised up to rule Egypt to bless the nations in a famine, and his family returned to him. Or Jonah, who disobeys God, is thrown into a sea and swallowed by a fish to be vomited onto dry land to make God known. Or in Ezekiel, seeing the valley of dry bones, it breathed into life and raised up to become God's mighty army. Jesus patiently joined all the dots back to him. Likewise, for us to fully recognize Jesus, we need to take in the magnitude of who he is by seeing him in the context of the bigger story of God. As Christians, we need to know and understand salvation history from the Old Testament. Why? To know and love and trust Jesus more. So Christians shouldn't say things like, I'm a New Testament Christian, or I only read the New Testament to focus on Jesus. No, we work hard to study and preach and evangelize from the Old Testament to better see and make much of Jesus and what he came to do. Going back to the Old Testament to see Jesus isn't always easy. Jesus here refers to Moses, which is the law, the first five books of the Bible. And Christians don't literally live under Old Testament laws, but it's still scripture that informs us. But by seeing these laws as prophecy to Jesus, we now let the underlying principles guide us to his perfect life and how we can live wholeheartedly trusting in him as we also consider New Testament scriptures as well. So, after Jesus spent 7 miles teaching the Old Testament is about him, Jesus, coming to rescue God's people, the light bulb didn't go off. And for this couple, and they still didn't recognize him. When they arrived, according to customs, they urged Jesus to stay with them, offering a meal and a night's accommodation. And this leads us to our second point. The journey led to a table. Look to verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. So they're at their house, dinner's ready, and they sit down and ate. And this was very similar to the Last Supper. It's like the risen Jesus is redoing this meal in his new kingdom. And the wording in verse 30 here also points us back to Jesus' miracle in Luke 9, where Jesus teaches the crowds, then multiplies the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, feeding over 5,000 people. This miraculous feast was a glimpse ahead to Jesus' new creation, his offer of new life. So the risen Jesus now breaking bread with Cleopas and Mary, this was so much more than an ordinary meal. Notice how Jesus takes charge. He presides, blessing and distributing the food in their house. Normally the host does these things. This journey with Jesus, teaching, then table, modeled the first church service in Jesus' new kingdom. Have you considered what are the absolute essentials elements of Christian worship? For example, could we get rid of all the music? right? It would be unpopular. But on this journey, Jesus demonstrates the center of Christian worship, which is teaching and table. Last Sunday, after hearing God's word taught, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. After hearing the gospel, we responded, experiencing the gospel together around the table. We savored a meal with the crucified and risen Jesus. We took bread and wine, looking back to the cross, in Jesus forgiving our sins. But we also looked around, seeing what the risen Jesus is now doing in our lives. This meal is more than mentally remembering. As we eat and drink through the Holy Spirit, we're united to Jesus. He's here with us at the table. Picture your kitchen table. What happens there? Day in, day out, what dramas or ordinary moments have played out at this piece of furniture? Where you've been sharing maybe the big moments of life, starting a new job, sharing the excitement of a new relationship. It's where important decisions are made as a family, isn't it? The table is where we just decompress and process the ordinary moments spent at work or school. It's where we tell stories and make fun and laugh and even make up over a meal. It's at the table that we make new friends who join our inner sanctum in our home. The table is not a place of efficiency, but to relax and just be. It's where ideas and values are worked out and experienced in real life. Well, in Luke, Jesus' ministry involved teaching and table, which was all about experiencing his new life. While Jesus' mission was clear to seek and save the lost, his method was a table. Look to Luke 7, verse 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. In Luke, Jesus was either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners by all those uptight religious people who were suspicious because Jesus partied and feasted with all sorts of questionable people. Why? To invite them to experience his new life in him. Meals with people was Jesus' platform to teach and show new life that's found in God's kingdom. Look, Judaism had really high demands on hospitality, but it also had very strict interpretations of food rules. So meals socially separated who are the insiders and who are the outsiders, who's accepted and who's rejected. Yet in Luke, it was at the table that Jesus offered his new life, embracing the prostitute, including the poor, offering God's friendship that's better than money. It's where Jesus rebuked the hypocritical religion and showed a better way of grace. This journey of teaching than table is about experiencing new life with Jesus. And look to verse 31. With this couple, it was at the table as Jesus broke the bread that their eyes opened and finally recognized it's him, that this was Jesus right in front of them. What the angel had told the women was all true. Jesus is alive. He's in their home. He's sitting at their table before he suddenly vanished. We may think that these guys should have clicked that this was Jesus back on the road, when Jesus was correcting their unbelief that the Messiah would rescue them through suffering, or when he showed them from all of the Old Testament pointed back to him. But this couple also needed table time with Jesus for their hearts to burn. They needed table time with Jesus to fully process and link all the dots of what Jesus had taught them on the road to effectively process his sermon over dinner. Like correctly using those binoculars, they needed to encounter Jesus at the table to have clear vision of the bigness of who was before them. To experience Jesus' teaching going from their head to their hearts, to their hands and feet. For their hearts to burn that this was Jesus, they needed more than human reason or logic to work out what he said, but the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And with the risen Jesus, they feasted in this first meal of his new creation. They joined in Jesus' new reality where death has been defeated. They were no longer dejected, but now celebrated and feasted new life with him. Well, looking forward to Acts 2, verse 42, in the early church, they continued Jesus' pattern, devoting themselves to teaching and table. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus' new life was powerfully seen with rapid growth and miracles and generosity to the poor and bold faith in facing persecution. Friends, for our worship, with the elements of Jesus' teaching and table, this serves the bigger goal to experience new life with the risen Jesus in our everyday lives out there. This journey shows that Jesus is both taught and caught in relationship. With his couple, there was a specific moment at the table where the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and warmed their hearts as they realized this is the risen Jesus. But this came on the back of a long 7-mile journey with Jesus, who patiently explains who he is from the law and prophets. He then graciously continues to invest time with this unlikely two, going to their home, accepting their hospitality. Jesus had just risen. There was so much else he could be doing in this moment. Look, it took this couple a few hours to get on the program that Jesus is alive. But Jesus' disciples were still hiding away, fearful, thinking Jesus was dead. It would take them 40 days and a meal with Jesus to click that he is very much alive. And this happened because this overjoyed couple raced straight back to tell them that Jesus taught us, he ate with us, he's alive. This journey with these little known disciples had a huge domino effect, kickstarting the first church. If you're impatient like me, we often think our journey with Jesus is a bit like a transaction at Coles. You know, you go to the self-checkout, quickly scan everything and pay and get out with minimal fuss. But this journey, encountering the risen Jesus, was more like osmosis. If you've studied Year 10 science, you may know osmosis, where the molecules are slowly infusing across a membrane rather than a quick transaction. This journey to experience new life with Jesus involved teaching and table. For the risen Jesus to transform our misconceptions and shift our ingrained attitudes, it's like turning a large ship at sea. It can seem slow and inefficient, and we can become impatient with ourselves and other people. Yet, in Jesus' kingdom, it's about consistent teaching at the table, day in, day out, week in, week out. That's why we do church services every week. Consistent teaching at table at our life groups as well, journeying with the risen Jesus, applying his word and joining all the dots in the hard stuff. And we do this together in the joy and mess of relationships, breaking bread. And through this, we more clearly see the risen Jesus and our hearts burn as we experience new life in new ways. New life through teaching and table. So which part of Jesus' journey are we tempted to miss Jesus' risen power? If you gravitate to the teaching without the table, our faith in Jesus can become intellectual or emotional, and it's detached from real life. Let's not over-spiritualize and ignore Jesus' use of food and hospitality to teach and offer new life through feasting with him. Look, in Jesus' day, hospitality was everything. But here in Melbourne, we are not that different. Within our nation and even world, we are the foodie capital. But Jesus' table wasn't ultimately about the food, but experiencing new life with him in relationship. To make Jesus known, it demands us to carve out time to eat with people. When we're busy, this is the first thing that drops off the calendar. Other cultures get this better than Aussies. For example, the Persian church that meets here on Saturday and Tuesday, twice a week they feast, where their teaching moves to the table, where they put it into practice in relationships and real life. At Sunday at 6, I want to honour Nat and the whole team who put on our suppers and dinners. We have food every week, meaning you don't just walk out the front door but with the teaching left in your heads. But at the table, it's an opportunity to live in Jesus' risen power, to put into practice Jesus' teaching in relationships, to welcome the excluded, to show grace, to encourage the broken. In our Aussie secular culture, trust in church is at an all-time low. Yet relationships are everything, and the table bridges the huge gap to Jesus. In our frantic and efficient and scheduled lives, one of the most loving things you can do is invite someone to your place for a meal, for them to experience new life in Jesus firsthand. With Alpha, our new Christian course, the videos and teaching are always held over a meal, time spent together to experience and wrestle with who Jesus is. I encourage life groups to have weeks where you apply your Bible studies from the week before by having a barbecue or hosting a meal to invite neighbors, friends over to experience our table with Jesus. But if you gravitate to table without teaching, maybe you love community, often have meals with people and friends, we can be really, really social, but do so without welcoming Jesus who offers the new life. We can miss the one who brings the feast. If Jesus' teaching a new life is not flowing from our heads and hearts to our hands and feet, shaping our community, our relationships, our conversations, influencing who we invite over for a meal, you might as well head to the footy social club and do small talk there. Let's hold the binoculars the right way by making time in God's word, looking back to the Old Testament to see how the risen Jesus is magnified and prophesied on every page. In God's biggest story of Jesus, how he's rescued you and God's people and our world from slavery, leading us to the promised land with him. And as we see Jesus bigger, as your hearts burn, how can this transform our table time? Who's the Holy Spirit calling you to invite? What conversations can be had going beyond sport or school or work? Let's experience the risen Jesus from teaching to table as we feast with him. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to subscribe to this podcast, you can do so in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts from. Just search for St. John's Diamond Creek.